Well, good evening once again. We are very, very grateful for the warm welcome. We're also so thankful for the invitation and a joy to be here with so many family members here this evening. Appreciate many coming in, and what a joy and privilege it is to be here. This was certainly not in our plans to be in the States. This is not a scheduled furlough, and we'll explain more of that as the evening goes on. But I am absolutely convinced that the Lord has brought us here to be in this service, to be here this evening, to share what He's given to us from His Word. And I told the family as we were driving up, and we kind of prayed around in the van, just asking the Lord to bless this missions conference. I told the family, I said, I know God is going to bless this missions conference, because every time I talk to somebody from this church, they mention how much they're praying about this missions conference. And so I know that God has something in store in each of our lives this week. And I know that God is going to do great and mighty things, because this is His appointment and this is His program. Missions is His program, and He has a plan. And we have the exciting privilege, as that missionary just mentioned in that letter, of being involved in God's program. And so we are truly, truly blessed and excited to be here this evening and have a part in your missions conference. I'd like to ask you to turn, if you would please, in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I plan on moving quite quickly, but of the different messages that I'm planning to bring during this conference, this is one that may be the longest, and so I appreciate your patience and trust that you won't get burnt out this evening for the rest of the week, but I trust it will be a blessing, kind of a two-part message this evening. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, as you're turning there, you will notice that it begins with, "Thou therefore." And if you have noticed, whenever you see in the Bible a therefore or a wherefore, you need to go back and see what the therefore, the wherefore is there for. Have you heard that before? All right, I see some of you nodding, okay? We don't have time to go back and see all of chapter 1 or read all of chapter 1, but if you did, you would notice that the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. That's why the book is called 2 Timothy. This is the second letter inspired by the Holy Spirit that we have preserved for us today. And he's basically telling him that living in this sin-cursed world is not for wimps. It's not easy. We're going to share some of that this evening. But he warns him in chapter 1, he talks about tears and fear and being a prisoner and afflictions and suffering and how all of his local companions abandon him. And in verse 16, he talks about his chains. Paul is literally in chains as he writes this letter to Timothy, but he's not discouraged. Maybe you're here this evening and you're going through some trials or some difficulties. I've got a very fresh scar here on my face from a large one-inch circumference spot of skin cancer that was removed just a few weeks ago, and I've got a couple other spots here, some biopsies, and we live in a sin-cursed world. It's not easy. There are challenges, there are difficulties, but look at what Paul writes to his son in the faith in these first four verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Let us continue in prayer, please. Father, we do thank you for this precious, precious reminder this evening. As I look out across this group tonight, I'm convinced that there are trials and challenges and difficulties represented across this room. And yet, Father, you've given us a precious promise, not only the challenge to endure hardness as a good soldier, but God, you have promised us the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that gift of your supernatural enabling and power to do your will. I pray, God, you would convince us of your will for our lives this evening, in your program in this world today, and may each and every one of us seek and know and obey your will in this great program in the world today. We pray these things In the name of Jesus, may he be high and lifted up, we ask. Amen. This evening, I said I have a two-part challenge or message to bring. First, I want to share a testimony of a soldier who recently gave his life in the battle serving the Lord. Some people call it the mission field, and some people call it the battlefield. And I'm going to share that testimony this evening, Lord willing. And then, as I was just praying, I want to convince us all through the scriptures that God has a program in the world, and he wants you to participate and be involved in his global program. About 44 years ago, in fact, it was 44 years ago, in Michigan, Charles Wesco, our co-worker there in Cameroon, was born. And it wasn't 4 years later, just 4 years later, that he came to understand the gospel message, repented, and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to overlook, I know this is a Friday night, and I'm very grateful that there are many, many things you could have done. You put those aside to be here for the kickoff of this missions conference. But as there may have been many distractions, I don't want to overlook the fact that even though you may be a faithful church participant or member, that there might still be somebody here who hasn't made that same decision. Charles Wesco grew up in a Christian family, but I hope you realize tonight, growing up in a Christian family or even going to a great church does not make you a Christian or a child of God. I tell our people in Cameroon, we have this papaya tree that grows right behind the church building, and I tell them, I said, if you climb up in that papaya tree and hang from the branches, that doesn't make you a papaya, all right? It makes you look kind of silly, but it doesn't make you a papaya. And listen, coming to church and sitting in a church doesn't make you a child of God. The Bible says we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not baptism. You can't get baptized and wash away sin. There's one penalty or payment for sin. It's always been the same from the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve and put them in that garden. He said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. He didn't give them a list of sacraments that they'd have to do. He said, you will die. That's the penalty for sin. And I hope you realize that tonight. Going to church, getting baptized, and trying to be a good person cannot save you. Only Jesus can save you this evening. And even though I gave you the bad news, we're all sinners and we deserve death and hell forever, the good news is God doesn't want anyone in this room to die and go to hell. He sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for your sin on the cross. He died in your place. And when he died, he said, it is finished. There is no more payment to be made. The Bible is very clear that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And Charles Wesco understood that at the age of 4, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. And I hope you've done that this evening or before this evening. And if not, I hope you'll do it this evening, because that is the most important part of this evening's message. Well, as Brother Charles was growing up, as I said, he grew up in a Christian home. He was the oldest of 10 children. And I can remember the first time I went to his parents' home there in South Bend, Indiana. And I sat in the great room. You know, when you raise 10 kids, you have a great room somewhere in the house where everybody sits down to eat. And I looked across the room, and above the fireplace, there was a painting. As maybe if you have a fireplace, there may be a picture or a painting above your fireplace. But I found this one to be curious. It wasn't a painting of a beautiful scenic view or anything. It was a painting of a bow and 10 arrows. And on each of those arrows was a name of each of the Wesco children. And I was amazed. It immediately reminded me of Psalm 127, where the Bible describes children as an heritage of the Lord, and that the fruit of the womb is the father, the mother's reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath this quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The Wescos raised their children from day one, wanting them to recognize the fact that we are soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is not playing games. He knows that we are in a battle, a global battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And many times as Christians, we forget. And maybe even Timothy forgot. And Paul wrote to him and he said, you have been called to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Don't get distracted. Don't get entangled with the cares and the affairs of this world and this life. Most parents today are trying to raise well-adjusted, fit into society, successful children. And there's nothing wrong with being a success as long as our definition is the same as God's definition of success. Do you know the word success is only found one time in the entire Bible? It's Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Your success and my success is directly tied to our response to this book right here. Amen. If we will meditate and obey this book, the Bible says we'll be a success. The Bible does not say you'll be famous or wealthy or some of the other things that many people are striving for. The Bible says you will be a success. And I hope that's your desire, to be a success based on the definition that Jehovah Jesus gives to us in the Bible. Well, at the age of 8, Charles Wesco was called to the ministry, and he surrendered to that call. At the age of 12, something interesting happened, something very profound, actually. His grandparents owned a piano factory. In fact, Charles' grandfather, who he was named after, Charles Walters, just passed away last week. His funeral was last week, but he and his wife, for many, many years, owned a piano factory. Walter's pianos sold and shipped around the world. And so Charles kind of grew up in that piano factory from time to time. And on his 12th birthday, his grandmother gave him a tuning hammer. And he got excited about tuning pianos. In fact, you're not going to believe this, but a blind piano tuner taught Charles how to tune pianos. And he studied it more and more. And in fact, he became the youngest person ever to pass the registered piano technician's exam ever and started his own business as a teenager, tuning and repairing pianos. And even as a little guy, he was making good money. And when I say good money, I mean like thousands of dollars a year good money. Even as a teenager, his mother told me one time she can remember at the piano factory, they had 20 pianos lined up ready to ship out the next day. And Charles, little Charles, stayed up all night tuning those pianos and prepared them to be shipped out the next day. He started doing schools and churches. Notre Dame University is there in South Bend and other universities. He was tuning their pianos for big concerts and everything else. And his business started expanding and growing. And I'm telling you, he was making good money. In fact, after he got married and was looking for a home, there was a good opportunity offered to him. And unlike most of us who would go to the bank and get a mortgage, Charles just went out and bought the house, paid cash for the house. There's no doubt in my mind that Charles Wesco could have easily been a millionaire by the time he retired, but that was not his desire. In fact, he called his business his tent-making ministry. Every track that he tuned, he left a gospel track with his contact information in the piano. And he used that business, working a few days a week doing that business so that he could work the rest of the week as an assistant pastor in his local church, which he did for more than a decade. Served as the assistant pastor of the church without pay because of his tent-making ministry that he had, this piano tuning and repair business. You see, Charles Wesco saw himself as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to as well. He was not distracted by wealth and the things that often come, those temptations that come with wealth. Look with me again in verse 4 of our text. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Are we not easily distracted by the things of this world? All of us. It's a daily battle. As we just sang, to walk in the Spirit. It's a daily battle. But you never see a soldier going out to battle with two suitcases. Have you ever noticed that? He's got his bulletproof vest on and his camouflage, and he's running across the battlefield with two suitcases, you know, with his extra clothes in one and extra swim trunks in case the opportunity comes up, or over in here, decorations for the tent and grandma's knickknacks or something. No. A soldier only has what he absolutely needs to accomplish the mission. He's not distracted with the other things of this life. He can't be. His life depends on it. And the success of the mission depends on his focus and obedience as a soldier. When Brother Charles was on deputation, he was able to preach across the country for 2 years on deputation. And many of those messages were recorded and they're available online. And one of those messages still online today, a video, Brother Charles gives this quote. While he was preaching, he said this, quote, "Serving Christ always comes with a cost. And if you're not ready for that, get your act together and go back to your prayer closet. This world is not our home. We are called sojourners and pilgrims and soldiers, not people who make big homesteads and focus on living in this world," end quote. Where is your focus tonight? Is it on the things of this world or the things of eternity? Soldiers of Christ recognize that they are sojourners and pilgrims and soldiers. This is just a temporary battle that we're all involved in, but we're looking to the eternal future that God has prepared. Well, in his 20s, Charles became burdened about getting married, and he began to pray and fast very seriously from time to time about God providing a helpmeet for him. And as he was tuning a piano one day in Believers Baptist Church there in Warsaw, Indiana, pastor of the church there, Pastor Williams is still the pastor there. He also has 10 children, except his oldest is a girl. And Brother Charles was there tuning the piano one day and met Stephanie, and they got to know each other. And as the story was told to me, this is just how it was told to me, all right? For some reason, that piano could not keep a tune. Brother Charles had to keep going back and check on that piano, make sure everything was working good, and checking the tuning. And of course, every time he was there, he would check to see if Stephanie was around and get to know her a little better each time. And God worked it all out, and God put them together. And they began, as they were married, they began and desired to raise up soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord blessed them with 6 boys and 2 girls for the Lord's service. Well, about the time Charles was 40 years old, God called him to Africa. Many people said, now, Brother Charles, are you sure? I mean, you've got this good business going on. You've been an assistant pastor in the church for more than a decade. You've started a Bible Institute and a school of theology in the school and in the church, I mean, and you've started this incredible scripture memory program with color booklets, and all of the children and the adults are involved. Are you sure at this age God is calling you to the mission field? But you know what? Soldiers don't ask questions, do they? When the commander-in-chief gives an order, they just say, "Yes, sir." And that's exactly his response. He and his wife, Stephanie, and their 2 oldest boys took a tour of 3 different countries in Africa. They visited East Africa and South Africa and West Africa. And when they were in West Africa, they visited us in our home in Bombili, Cameroon. And we had the wonderful opportunity to get to know them. They stayed in our home. We stayed up way too late each night talking about the Lord and how to reach Cameroon for Christ. And the Lord knit our hearts together. That's exactly what Brother Charles said. The Lord knit our hearts together in those evenings. And as they returned to the United States, they were convinced that God was calling them to labor with us in Cameroon. We have been praying for co-workers for years. We have been praying for laborers for each of the 10 regions in Cameroon, and we knew that God was answering our prayers. It was not the way we thought God would answer our prayers, but it was God's answer to prayer. We're convinced of that. And so, as I mentioned, they spent 2 years raising their support, preaching across the country, and finally, on October 18th of this last year, they arrived in Cameroon. Now, during their 2 years of deputation, things started changing in Cameroon. Cameroon is a country of 10 regions, or 10 states, we might say here in the United States, 10 different regions. Each one has a capital city, just like our states do. And two of the regions, I'll share more about it later in the week, but two of the regions, the two that border Nigeria, are trying, as we speak, they're trying to separate from the rest of Cameroon. They made a declaration of independence on October 1st, 2017, and they said, we're no longer part of Cameroon, and if we see any Cameroon soldiers or police, we're going to shoot them. This is no longer Cameroon. It's our country. It's the country of Ambazonia. And so the separatists became very violent over many reasons and things about separating from the rest of Cameroon. And so we began to pray and seek the Lord. Lord, should we remain here? We were in those two regions. That's where we've lived the last 15 years. And we began to say, every day we would hear gunshots in our village and around our village and so forth. And we thought, Lord, do you want us to stay here? Should we go to one of the other eight regions in Cameroon where there's no conflict going on, no gunshots, no violence? What would you have us to do? And we sought godly counsel and we prayed. And as we sought the Lord, we firmly realized that peace is not going to come to Cameroon through bullets and protests and politicians. It's only going to come through the preaching of the gospel of peace. That's the only thing that can bring peace to your heart and life. It's the only thing that can bring peace to your family and your marriage and to a church or to a nation is the gospel of peace. So we were convinced that God wanted us to remain there preaching the gospel of peace. And so were the Wescos. And so, as I said, they arrived on October 18th, and we brought them up from the capital up to their new home there in Bombele. And they desired to get into the work of the ministry immediately. The first Sunday, we went to Faith Baptist Church in Bamenda, one of the first churches that we started in Cameroon. And the people were so happy. They had been praying for them for 2 years. Their prayer card was up on the announcement board in our church. And they were thrilled and thankful. And we rejoiced together. And as Charles and his family returned home that Sunday, their first Sunday in the country, Brother Charles sent an email to his father in Indiana. And in that email, he wrote these words, quote, "We do have a very caring and loving God to lean upon, be it here or in the USA, who is beyond doubt in sovereign control of who falls and where and to what weapons, even down to the small sparrow." End quote. Those words were not typed years or even months, but just a matter of days. For on October 30th is a Tuesday. Each Tuesday, I will generally go to the town called Kumbo, where we've been trying to start a church. We have a Bible study going on there every Tuesday. So all day Tuesday, I'll take one of the Bible college students with me. We'll preach the gospel, go evangelizing, do discipleship, those who trusted Christ the week before, and have that evening Bible study every Tuesday. We were getting up to around a dozen people each Tuesday evening, and we were rejoicing in that. But the week before I had gone, the violence was very, very bad. Just that morning in morning devotions, I counted more than 100 gunshots while I was reading my Bible and praying that Tuesday. And so when I called ahead, as I do every week, or every time you go anywhere, you call ahead to see if things are going smoothly or if there's any protests or fighting going on. And so I called ahead, and our believers in Kumbo said, "No, Pastor, you can't come today. There's a lot of fighting going on. The roads are blocked. Just be safe and stay back in Bombele and Bamenda." So that Tuesday morning, I called Brother Charles. I said, "Brother Charles, I can't go to Kumbo today. There's fighting going that direction. We can't go to Kumbo. Let's be safe and go to Bamenda, the other direction. I know you have a lot of things that you need to do in town. Let's do that." And he agreed, and so we got together that Tuesday morning. Brother Charles was sitting next to me in my car. His wife, Stephanie, was sitting behind him, and Charles Jr. was sitting behind me in the car. As we left the house that day, we prayed. We asked the Lord to give us opportunities to witness for Christ. And there are other things we prayed for, of course, and we left, and we started going to Bamenda. Now, again, I'd called ahead. Everything was moving fine in Bamenda. We were not expecting any problems. But apparently a conflict had come up. after we had called and after we left the house. Or as we were driving to town that day on a road that I've driven thousands of times through an intersection that I've been through many, many, many times. One of those sinners that we were praying, and for one of those sinners the Wescos came to share the gospel with, took his shotgun and fired at our car. The blast came from the front right. It went through the window. It struck Brother Charles sitting right next to me, and it went out the back window right behind Charles Jr. And I, of course, drove as fast as I could, not only to get out of there, but to get Brother Charles to the hospital as soon as we could. But before we could arrive at the hospital, Brother Charles had passed away. Now, there are many things about that moment I do not understand. I don't understand how a shotgun blast from that distance did not even break the window where Stephanie was seated. The BBs from that blast that were coming my direction embedded themselves in the windshield but did not go through. I can't explain that. I don't understand that. When we got out of that car and we looked in the back seat where Charles Jr. was seated, his seat was riddled with BBs from that shotgun blast, and nothing touched him. None of us. We didn't have a scratch on us from the broken glass or anything. I can't explain that. I don't know. Well, there are some things I do know. As Brother Charles wrote to his father, I do know that God is sovereign. I know that He's in control. I know there are no accidents. I know that He is omniscient, that He knows what He is doing. And I know that God is love, and that He's going to take care of Stephanie and those eight children. Those are things that I do know. I also know that as I got back and we all got back to the States and tried to help Stephanie and the children get settled back into their new life there in Warsaw, Indiana area, Brother Charles' brother, Charles was the oldest, and his next brother, Jonathan, came by the house and he said, "Can we take a walk?" And we were walking together and he said, "We as a family are so thankful that Brother Charles obeyed God's call in his life." And I thought that was an unusual thing to say. And he went on to explain. He said, "The Bible says in Hebrews that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment." And he said, "I believe with all my heart that if Charles had rejected God's call in his life, when that moment, that appointment time came, he may have been sitting at a piano somewhere tuning, his time would have come to an end, and he would have stood before God, and he would not have heard those precious words, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.' Because he obeyed God's call and took his family at the age of 44 to the mission field, to obey God's call, he closed his eyes in that intersection in Bombui, and he opened his eyes in heaven and saw the Lord Jesus Christ, who said to him, 'Welcome home. Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" Amen. What will you hear when your appointment comes? What will you hear on that day? I said there were two parts. The second part, in the moments that we have remaining, I want to challenge us that Brother Charles was part of God's global program. And I know he doesn't have any regrets. And even his precious wife, although there have been many dark days in the past 7 months, yesterday was the 7th month anniversary, and it was a rough day for her. I know that God is faithful. And I know that they don't regret being obedient to God's call in this program. You see, I believe God is a missionary God. David Livingstone, that famous missionary to Africa, said, "God had one son and he made him a missionary." Henry Martin, that missionary to India, translated the entire New Testament into 3 different languages by the time he was 31 and then died of a fever on the mission field, serving the Lord, said this, quote, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become. I don't know if you believe that tonight, but I believe that. There are a few cases in the Bible where we see people who have a direct vision of God sitting on the throne, and Isaiah is one of those precious few. In the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah saw God and God cleansed him, the Bible says that Isaiah got to hear the heartbeat of God. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" The Bible does not say, "I heard the voice of the Lord and it said." It says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying." And I believe with all my heart, with Henry Martin, if we draw near to the Lord today, if we draw near to the Lord in this missions conference, I believe with all my heart, we will still hear the voice of the Lord saying in 2019, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Why? Because that's the heartbeat of God. He is a missionary God. I believe the Bible is a missionary book from beginning to end. The Bible is a missionary book. And I believe the local church is a missionary body that God has designed to reach the world. I love the missions bulletin board on the back with missionaries around the world. Why? Because that's God's program. It is the responsibility of this local church to reach the world with the gospel, make disciples, and train them to go out and do the same. That's our responsibility. You say, "Are you sure this is a missionary book?" Absolutely sure. When I was a freshman in Bible college, our missions teacher had us memorize what he called the eternal purpose of God. That's a phrase from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, the eternal purpose of God. And this is what we had to memorize. We would say this every day in class. The eternal purpose of God is to call out from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, a multitude redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, over whom He will crown His Son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, King of kings and Lord of lords forever. Have you ever read a book and you got so excited or maybe so anxious or so caught up in the mystery of it that you turned to the end of the book and read the last chapter? You know what we see in the last chapters? We see a vision around the throne of God of people from every kindred, tribe, and nation on earth around the throne, worshiping and serving God forever and ever. That is God's eternal purpose. Is that your purpose and program today? I said this is a missionary book. You don't just see that in the last chapter. You see it throughout the scriptures. I've read this book looking for missions, and I have about 40 pages of notes, if you're interested, of missions in every single book of the Bible. You start in Genesis chapter 1, the very first command God gave to Adam and Eve. The very first command God gave to man was, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth." Why? Because God was already thinking of the last chapter. Adam, get with the program. I want a church. I want a world, a new heaven and a new earth filled with red and yellow, black and white people worshiping and serving me forever. So be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth. That's God's program. That is God's program. I can remember when I was a small boy, a young boy, my dad came in my room one day and he said, "Ben, how does it feel to be a wildcat?" I had no idea what he was talking about. I didn't even know what a wildcat was. Well, what I quickly learned is that my dad signed me up for Little League Baseball, and I was on the Wildcats team. And I'm here to tell you, I had no interest in baseball whatsoever. I grew up in Indiana. Everybody plays basketball in Indiana. We play basketball in Indiana. That's what we do. I quickly learned I'm not really built to be a great basketball player. And so I got into wrestling. And those are my favorite sports, wrestling and basketball. And I enjoyed doing that through school. But my dad signed me up for Little League Baseball. And I had no interest whatsoever. I can remember going to the games, going to the practices. My coach put me way out in right field because the ball hardly ever went out in right field in Little League. And so I was out there one day sitting in right field. Did you hear what I just said? I was sitting out in right field during a game playing with a dandelion, trying to decide if I should blow all those seeds off or watch them blow away with natural causes. And my coach looked out there and spotted me in right field, and he was furious. And in front of everybody in the stands, all my teammates, he yelled at me and he said, "Ben, get with the program." I jumped up and I looked around my whole team. All my team, they were looking at me and just scowling at me. Everybody in the stands was embarrassed for me because I was being, you know, called out in front of everybody. And I jumped up to my feet and I looked around at all that and I thought to myself, you know what, I need to make a decision. I either need to get out of baseball or get with the program. And I'm so thankful that day I made a decision to get with the program. I went home, I said, "Dad, I want to be a better baseball player." Well, he's the one that signed me up. He's the one that loves baseball. And so he was more than willing to take me to the batting cages, play ball in the backyard. He painted a square on our back porch, a strike zone, so I could practice throwing and pitching and so forth. And you know what happened that second year? That next year in Little League Baseball, I got a trophy at the end of the year. Most improved player. Exactly. I wasn't saying too much, but my coach could see that I was trying, and he wanted to encourage me. And it did encourage me. I got more excited about getting with the program, hitting the batting cages, pitching in the backyard, playing with my brother, catch with our neighbors, and so forth. We almost wore out a diamond in the backyard because we played baseball so much back there. And you know what? The next year, I got another trophy, MVP. And I can remember the first time hitting that ball over the left field fence for my first home run. Never forget it. It was exhilarating. Prancing around the bases. I was so thrilled, thinking to myself, hey, this baseball thing is all right. This is a fun sport. You know what? I didn't get more athletic. I certainly didn't get any faster. I was still probably one of the smallest guys on the team. But you know what? I got with the program. And I'm here to tell you tonight, God wants you to get with his program. In fact, as I said at the beginning of this message, I believe with all my heart that God brought me to this church tonight to be like that coach standing on the sidelines, to holler at each and every one of your hearts and say tonight, get with the program. There are many Christians today, they're not living in immorality or great sins, but you know what? They're sitting out in right field playing with dandelions. That's what they're doing. They're not doing anything for the Lord. They're not living in great sin. They're just not with the program. And the devil is thrilled. He's happy. I believe God has sent me here tonight to kick off this missions conference and remind each and every one of us, God has a program and he wants each and every one of us to get with the program. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as I round up here. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Both. Both. That's an interesting word. This church has the responsibility not only to make disciples right here in Corinth in this area, but both here and around the world. You do. You do. You have that responsibility. That's powerful. Say, "Brother Ben, I'm not sure that God has called me to be a missionary." Well, God may not call everyone in this room to be a missionary. There may be some, and I'm praying that God may call some. We're praying for 100 missionaries to Cameroon. Will you join us in that prayer? In the last 7 months since Brother Charles was killed, God has brought us back to the States, and we've been traveling across this country from Florida, now Maine, to the other coast, California. Even spent a week in Puerto Rico preaching 12 times in Puerto Rico, in Bible colleges, schools, local churches. God has called 21 people to Cameroon in the last 7 months. Will you join us in praying? That's not counting the scores of others that God has called to missions. God may be calling people to missions in this church, in this week, but you know what? Even if God hasn't called you to be a missionary, God has commanded every person in this room to be a witness. Did you see that in the verse? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. You are commanded to be a witness, both Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. How do you do that? Well, we'll talk about that during this week. I think you know. Praying for your missionaries. Hearing from the missionaries in Australia tonight. What a joy. Your church labors in Australia on the other side of the world through your prayers and your giving to missionaries. That's exciting. You're involved in God's program on the other side of the world, whereas the sun is setting here, the sun is rising on that missionary there, and it's already Saturday there, all right? He's already ready to get up to the ministries of Saturday. And you're laboring together with him in your prayers and in your giving. What an awesome opportunity. What an age and time that we live in, both here and around the world. I noticed in the bulletin, there's a little phrase. There it says, missions across the street and around the world. God has a global program. It begins as soon as you walk out of these doors tonight. And it doesn't end until every kindred, tribe, people, and nation on earth has heard the gospel, has had disciples made among their own people, and the gospel furthered in their own tribe. Listen, I'm finished tonight. God has a program. Have we seen that picture tonight? Have we seen God's program? It's not just here. It's a global program. It involves red and yellow, black and white, every kindred, tongue, people, and nation on earth. And maybe God is calling individuals in this church to go to the foreign field, the uttermost part of the earth. And maybe God has reminded us this evening that God has commanded you to be a Spirit-filled witness right here in this corner of the harvest field. I'm going to close in prayer and turn it over to Pastor. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. As we begin this missions conference, and it was even prayed right at the beginning that God, you'd give us a perspective or a view of the mission field. Lord, I pray that tonight we've gotten a bird and we've gotten a perspective, God's perspective, your perspective, your heartbeat for missions around the world. Lord, we do want to thank you for the testimony of Brother Charles, who literally gave his life. I will never forget moments after he was pronounced dead, the doctor, Dr. David, coming out and speaking to Stephanie, Charles' wife, and saying, "Thank you for your willingness to come and give your life for my people." God, I'll never forget that. Lord, may we surrender as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ to give our lives, surrender our lives right here and around the world as good soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.